Well, good evening to you. My, what a wonderful crowd to preach to tonight. I wasn't real sure. I didn't hear anything real clear, but when the pastor was talking about getting these guns going, he said, just if you want to go, let me know and I'll put you down. Maybe we need to clear that up. Yes, sir. I'm sure that you're in good hands here, and the Lord is with you. But in the midst of the day in which we lived, there is much evil. There's no question about it. So I'm happy to hear that you're taking some precautions. I've been told by those who are doing such thing on a larger scale that they don't want anything much said about it. They just want it to happen. They just want them to be there. That's not me. That's what they're telling me. But if something's going to happen, I want something said about it. But we'll see. I'm reading tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. One thing I've noticed about my burden for preaching of late is that I really want to address the issues that are urgent. I'm really not into pleasing you with poetry, or as much as I love poetry. But I want to address the things that are urgent. There is an increase in the problem of which I shall speak tonight, and it is the problem of rebellion. Our nation has a great increase in rebellion in our day. No doubt the drug culture has somewhat to contribute to that, but there was a time when if I was going to preach on rebellion, I would assume there was somebody rebellious in the crowd or more. And maybe there are, but I don't have any way of knowing that. But I do know that probably every one of us here in recent years has had some encounter with a loved one, a grandchild, a child, whatever, that is caught up in rebellion. And you and I need to know what the Bible says about that to us also. And so at the close of the message tonight, it is my intention not only to give anyone here who is rebellious in your heart an opportunity to seek the Lord, but I want to give an opportunity for everyone who is praying for or dealing with someone, a family member, a child, or whomsoever, I want to give you an opportunity to come and kneel and talk to God about your role in this perplexing and burdensome problem that we all face. I know what you're thinking. Boy, I've never heard one like this before. Well, that's perfectly fine. Don't be nervous. It'll be all right. And the Lord wants to help us. I'm reading from, as I've already said, from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and beginning with verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Our Father in heaven, thank you for helping us to see in thy word that you do care about these things that we care so much about. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look to the word of God tonight to come to terms with it and find out what our responsibility is in this. I know that you will bless every parent here who is dealing with rebellion in their family. Bless every grandparent and every school teacher, and Lord, every young person who is battling it as well. I pray that you would help us and go to the Word of God tonight and discover what you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The generation in which we live is much like other generations. However, some things seem to be intensified. Our will is possessed by none other than we ourselves. If we are rebellious and they want to do my will and I want to do it my way. You met anybody who sort of had that attitude? I want to do what I want to do the way I want to do it. And then maybe they'll have a little turn of heart and they say, okay, I'm willing to do God's will, but I want to do it my way. Well, that's just about nothing. It doesn't change anything if you want to do God's will, but you want to do it your way. It is my ambition and prayer that somehow those to whom we are speaking and who are affected by this matter, that you will soon be saying, I want to be doing God's will, and I will do it God's way. Boy, what a way to live. I will do God's will, and I will do it God's way. Rebellion is the first sin that was ever committed. It was committed in heaven by one Lucifer. And I told the group to which I spoke last night that I heard a preacher not long ago. He was preaching about something about Lucifer. And he said, now, since the Bible doesn't tell us Lucifer's age, he said, I'm given to believe that he was about 16. And I couldn't argue with him. But we have all seen so much rebellion. I'm thinking now of a parent who came to me when I was the president of school and sat in my office, and he had a young man with him who was sitting there, sitting on his spine, kind of, and didn't appear to have any interest whatsoever in what we were trying to do for him. And the father pled for him. And he said he just got kicked out of another school over here, and he just gave a real story for his boy. And Dad, congratulations. I don't blame you for trying. You know, if it's our child, we try everything we can, and we hope everything for the better. I did have the admissions committee in on this meeting, members of the committee, and they listened and asked the young man some questions, to which he gave some kind of a grunt for an answer. And finally, we excused the father and the son, and the committee didn't take very long in deciding that we don't think he would work here. And they slipped out one door while I was calling this guy in, and there I sat all by myself to tell Daddy. And so he and the boy came back in and resumed their previous seats and positions, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm so sorry, but the committee just doesn't feel like it's going to be wise on our part to bring him into our student body, and so on and so forth. And the boy said, "Hum." I don't know what language that was or what dialect it was, but I've never taken that class. But he sat there and he said, give me the keys. And his dad gave him the car keys and he stomped out. And I heard him outside revving the engine while I put my arm around the dad's shoulders and prayed with him and talked with him and encouraged him the best I could. And I thought, I have just seen a great display of rebellion. And you have seen it too. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's around us, it's everywhere. But I noticed that we were going to try to consider the origin of rebellion, and the nature of rebellion, the result of rebellion, and then deal with that big question that's on your mind. Is there any hope? If there is anything that leaves us totally hopeless as a parent or a grandparent at times, is when we have reached the end of knowing what to do. What can I do for this child or this grandchild or this son-in-law or daughter-in-law or whatever, whomever it may be? You are wondering, is there any hope for this? And I've had more than one parent tell me, I don't know if there is any hope. I think it's a hopeless situation. We're going to look at that tonight and decide if that's what is really the case. I notice that the origin of rebellion, we read about it in Isaiah 14 and 12, that it began in heavenly places. It was there where it began. And verse 12, he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart," notice this will, "I will," notice, five times. Lucifer said, "I will ascend into heaven." He said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." I know it's boring or monotonous the way I was accentuating each time, but I want us to get that. That it's all boiled down to "I will, I will, I will." I'm not getting much response from me tonight. You must not have any of these in your community. But I happen to know better. Not that I know anyone in particular, but I know that we all face these things in our community, in our school, and our family. But it's this matter of "I will." It began in heavenly places, and it began in a heavenly being. I don't know a lot about Lucifer any more than what the Bible tells us, and I suppose that's all you know too. I never met the guy, though he's knocked on my door many times recently. I really don't know him, of course, but I do know that he was a heavenly being at one time. And sometimes a very rebellious individual comes out of a wonderful Christian home, and the parents go around weepy-eyed and saying, "What did we do wrong? What did we do wrong?" And when I see them, they have the same question. "Tell me, what did I do wrong?" Well, you were born into the human race, but that's not your fault. And you did the normal, natural things. You grew up, found a companion, and bore children. Nothing wrong with that. If there is, I'm in deep trouble. But then every one of them come to an age and to a day when their own heart has to be dealt with, and they have to deal with it. It's so easy. We have such simple answers for everybody. If they had to use a rod a little more when that kid was younger, it wouldn't be having this truck. You ever say anything like that? Boy, you are a genius. I only wish it were that simple. And you do too. But you're willing to take blame for all of it once it's your child or grandchild. "Maybe I should have done this differently. Maybe I didn't let him do enough, or maybe I let him do too much." We live in Smith Mountain Lake. It is a very wealthy community. A lot of very wealthy people live on the lake. And a lady called me some time ago, she and her husband, and I know them very well. They're wonderful people, very wealthy people. And she called and said, "I need to ask you a question." I said, "All right." She said, "My son," and she told me how old he was a grown man, said he has a master's degree, but he can't find work. And she said, "I send him $10,000 a month." Yeah, I chuckled too. She said, I send him $10,000 a month, and he just can't find the kind of work he wants to do. Said, and my husband says I should stop sending it. I said, okay. I said, did it put you in a financial bind to send it? She said, oh, no. I said, well, I would send him this month's check then with a note. And the note would say, I believe the best is best in your interest for you to assume responsibility for your own livelihood. And after all, you're 40 years old, and this will be my last monthly check I send you. I didn't hear anything more about it for 6 months, and I said, how's your son doing? She said, oh, he's getting along fine. He got himself a good job. But we have built this kind of a rebellious, this kind of people who tend toward being rebellious. It began in heavenly places, began in a heavenly being, and it's centered around this matter of I will. Now let us know not only the origin of rebellion, let's take a look at the nature of rebellion. And it's in 1 Samuel, you'll find it, chapter 15 and verse 23, as we read a moment ago. And here it tells us that the nature of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You let your children play Ouija board? No. Why not? There's an evil spirit with it. You don't allow that. Why not? Because we like good things. We like good spirits. We like the Lord Jesus. We like that kind of spirit. But he says if they are rebellious, that sin is as the sin of witchcraft. I didn't write it, folks. I just found it, and I'm sharing it with you. I notice that rebellion and witchcraft are both anti-God, because it's all about me. It's all about self. It's all about a darker spirit. And both seek power while rejecting the powers that be. Lucifer rejected the almighty power, the power of God, and said, I'm going to take over the throne. I will. And so it is. You know, you can't leave home because the rebellious child knows where there's an extra key to the car, and you may not see him for 2 weeks. I'm not making this up, ladies and gentlemen. Wake up. I guess you're just listening well. But we live in a sad day with sad circumstances. And you do. And I do. I have it on every hand. I don't mean, thank God, my family is not that way, with exception. There has been some of it, in one child at least, but maybe that's coming around, making some progress. But this rebellion, it is as witchcraft, and rebellion and witchcraft are both anti-God. They are both anti-God. You find someone who has all the answers and doing what they want to do and so on, and they're not interested in a lecture on God. They are their own God in their heart. What they want to do has become their God. And both this rebellion and witchcraft both seek power while rejecting the powers that already exist. And both, hear me please, both are diabolical, that being witchcraft and rebellion. Both are diabolical, they are demonic and devilish, and are openly and repeatedly condemned in the Bible. Now, this is the nature of this problem. It's an old problem, but it's increased in recent days, in the last few years. And again, I say I think that drug industry has a lot to do with it. And you can't reason with it. Just can't reason with it. And both of these are illegitimate children from hell. and both take their marching orders from hell. This is what you're dealing with. This is why it is such a tremendously difficult problem for you to solve. You try to pray through it. You try to believe through it. You try to be nice and get everything back on balance where everybody likes everybody. But it's not going to happen when that is true rebellion in their heart. And if you are here and you are rebellious, please listen to what I'm telling you. I'm describing your problem. And both take their marching orders from hell. It is the devil that makes you want to reject authority and assume your own authority. It's not just because you're some alpha male. No, no. It is because the devil has hold of you, and the devil is feeding this into your heart and into your life, and Lucifer himself is laughing at you and possessing you every moment he can. Well, now, could we look just briefly, please, at the result of rebellion? I think I have something on this in the scripture here. Well, I did have. I promise you I did. We won't worry about it right now. The result of rebellion, however, is found in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And we notice the result of rebellion, it created the devil. Think about it. It created the devil. You want to tamper around with that? Teenager, young person, you who are playing with drugs, whatever it is you're into, do you want to be guilty of the same sins that created the devil himself? And it destroys the home, and it destroys the heart, and it destroys happiness. You remember the story of David and Absalom? David was an old man, and Absalom, his son, wanted to get the old man out of the way so he could be king. And David, at an age when he should have been on the back porch with a lap dog and watching grandkids play in the yard, but he wasn't. His son had gone down to the entrance of the city, and when folks came in to get judgment on a matter with the king, he told him, he said, he won't do you any good. He stopped and said, come on, I'm his son, I'll take care of you. And so I can see him holding his hands with both of his and tell him how wonderful they were, and he's so sorry that they haven't already been expedited to get this problem solved. He'll take care of it. Do you understand that kind of person? And then the time came when the actual war began between them, and David had to scurry up the scaly side of a hill with his knees old and him not in good shape. And he went through the garden, the grove of trees where he had written many, many, many of the Psalms. And it said he wept. He wept as he went by. A rebellious son breaking the heart of an aged father beyond description. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, let's get our act together by the help of God and bring some sanity back into our lives and back into our families. I notice that this destroys the heart and home and happiness, and it causes the loss of inheritance. I had quite an inheritance come to me from my grandfather. It was $274. And I took the longest time trying to decide what to do with it. My sister went out and bought a nice clock for her wall with hers. So I know very little about inheritance. But I do know this, that this rebellion it causes a loss of inheritance. God has a plan set up whereby we would pass on to our children what we have accumulated in this world. I've talked to my children, and I said, it won't be a big issue because there won't be much to divide. I said, but whatever is left, I said, 10% goes to the church. I've already paid tithe on it once, but we'll do it again. Good time to pay tithe when you're dead. But and I said, then the rest of it, each of you gets 10%, each of you nine children. And they said, Dad, we don't want anything. I said, oh, you will. And so we just kind of leave it at that. But I noticed that there is a loss of inheritance. And it's a terrible thing, and it's not just a couple hundred bucks. No, in Numbers chapter 20, Aaron could not enter in because he had struck the rock, and he couldn't enter in. He lost his inheritance. Galatians 5:21, and he said that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The results of rebellion in the church. I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our church world has suffered immeasurably because of rebellion, because a board member's rebellious, a pastor rebellious, a Sunday school teacher's rebellious, and there's always that tug of war going on. And everybody stands with arm folded across their chest. Well, as I see it. Well, I hope you have good vision, because I hope you see it right. But I want to tell you something rebellion in the church, it has a result. And then rebellion in the home. I've sat with grown men. I don't mean they weren't wimpy little guys. I mean, they were grown men. They could throw a bale of hay a whole lot farther than I could. But I've sat and watched them break down and sob, and the tears fall on the floor because that son or that daughter, in whom they had placed all love and confidence and had such mighty happy plans for them, had rebelled and said no. But I tell you, the home suffered from rebellion. Their husbands who are rebellious, and their wives are beaten down because of it. And she tries to get permission to go to church, and he may or may not allow. Who does he think he is, God? You say, well, the man's in charge. Oh, you're indoctrinated too, huh? This is a democracy in the family with the president. And I like to look at it, well, if my wife and I disagree, I get a cast to break the tie. And so the third vote can break the tie. And that way she doesn't feel like, well, I beat her up on it, you know. And I do too, because I don't intend to do that. But I'm telling you, rebellion in the home, it's a horrible thing to deal with, and it's inevitable. Or there are some, maybe the wife is a rebellious one. And and there's rebellion in marriage. Christians will be called chauvinistic and discriminating if we are against rebellion. The hope for the rebellious. Let us consider that for just a moment, if we may. It is here in Nehemiah chapter 9. I know I've got this old boy somewhere. Nehemiah chapter 9. I want us to look at this. The hope for the rebellious. Verse 16, but they and our fathers deal proudly, and harden their necks, and hearken to not to thy commandment, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of their of the wonders that thou had done among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed captains to return to their bondage. But thou, O God, art ready to pardon. Wow. This is quite a punchline to end on. It says, God is of great kindness. God is slow to anger. God is gracious and merciful. And then the big one, God is ready to pardon. Do you mean that rebellious person that has cost me so many tears and so much grief? Yes. God is ready to pardon. If you're rebellious, you say, I'm not sure God can help me. I'm just so stubborn. God is ready to pardon. Did you hear it? Again, I didn't write it. It's in this word. I just read it to you. And God is ready to pardon. This is the good word for the day. God is ready to pardon. Not only some sweet little six-year-old that comes up and wants to be saved. He wants to save that six-year-old. But the one that is rebellious and fighting and hard to get along with and makes no contribution to the home life whatsoever except grief, God is ready to pardon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody here tonight needs to say that to yourself. God is ready to pardon. You have some child on your mind, grandchild on your mind, someone else that's dear to you. You have them on your mind and on your heart tonight, and you've nearly given up on them. But then we read this line, but God is ready to pardon. When I was here the last time, we had just recently at that time, I think, buried our granddaughter. I think she was passed away by that time, not real sure. But Cheyenne was our one grandchild that we couldn't find. Her mom and dad broke up. She went to live with her mom, but her mom lived on the street most of the time, and so she sent the granddaughter on the street too. She traveled east coast to west coast with a thumb among the semi drivers. Okay, take me a ride. She slept behind dumpsters. She'd fight at the drop of a hat. If she had to drop the hat, didn't make any difference. She did drugs. She drank alcohol. And this past Thanksgiving, we were in Cincinnati with Phil and Kim. And there was a knock at the door. And she had heard we were there. And she hitched a ride and showed up. We hadn't talked to her for 5 years anyway. We embraced her and loved her, and she was so happy to be with her family. And she said, Grandpa, will y'all take me home with you? I looked at my wife, we agreed. We said, okay. There'll be no drugs, there'll be no smoking, there'll be no alcohol. And she had been a few days in a halfway house, and they had prayed with her, and she said she'd invited the Lord in her heart. She sat in the back seat of our car, put on her music, which thankfully we couldn't hear. It was all Christian music, but it was very, very contemporary. You know what I mean? And I'm just not with it with some of that. And but she was singing. We could hear her singing, and I could tell she wasn't on key, and I could tell she wasn't carrying the tune very well. But we had 7 hours of it, and got her home. and began praying with her. And every night, she was 23 years old. And every night, she'd come in, I'd say, come on, Shy. Her name is Cheyenne, and we'd call her Shy. Come on, we're going to have a little Bible study. Oh, boy, and she'd come with a paper and pen and her own Bible, and she'd get on a love seat that was over there, and I'd have a Bible study with her, and she didn't want to stop. You know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. Can we have just a little more? And she was hungry, hungry for the things of God. But so many people had been praying for her for so long. And she had been rebellious beyond words. She had lost the baby. You name it, she had been there and done that. We had to be careful because my wife took her with her to Walmart, and they were standing in the checkout, and two other girls over there on the aisle got in a shoving match and a little fisticuff, and Shai said, oh, no, got to go. And she headed right over there to help the little girl out. But my mother grabbed her, no, we don't do that. You come back here. And she'd weep and cry. And Christmas Eve, we have a big crowd at our house on Christmas every year. And about 10 o'clock at night, they were all going home. And their cars are going out of the drive. Most beautiful Christmas lights of the season is those taillights when the grandkids are going home. But she sat there in our living room, and she said, oh, I am so happy. And I said, why? She said, I can't believe it. Everybody else has to go home, but I don't have to. I'm home. I wanted to cry with her. I've told you enough about her. She had a job and then got a better job, and she had never driven a car, so we helped her get in driver's ed, and then she got her license, and now she's 24 years old. And on August the 13th, she ran a stop sign, was hit broadside, and killed instantly. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I was so glad we didn't give up on her. She wasn't even from that community. And 350 people showed up at her funeral. Nearly 25 people have given their heart to the Lord. Some of them went out to her grave and got down on their knees and prayed for God to save them. It's an amazing story. All because when it comes to rebellion, God is willing to forgive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before this, of course, she wasn't allowed to smoke in the house or in the car. But she'd go out back and smoke a little once in a while. And she'd gone out there and on the back deck, and she'd flipped a cigarette butt over in a big flower pot I had, and the flowers were dead and a lot of dead vines. And she came on in the house, and in a little while, my wife hollered, "What's that noise?" And I went and looked in the backside of her house on fire. And called the fire department, and we got it all out, and $10,000 later, it was all fixed. But while the fire department and all were there, she was bawling. And she came up to me, and I put my arms around her. She said, "Papa, do I have to leave?" I said, "No, Shy." I said, "Here's the way this works. If this is the path God wants you to go down, we're going down it with you." And she just sobbed her heart out. I didn't want the house to catch on fire. She didn't either. And it was a great learning experience for her and for changing her life about the cigarettes and stuff. But then she got to singing in the choir. At least one of them couldn't carry a tune. But she never met a stranger. Suddenly she knew everybody in the town. And it was such a wonderful end, as tragic as it was. But it was all God dealing with a rebellious one. And God wants to deal with your rebellious one too. And he is willing to forgive. How do you go about doing this, one might ask? Well, number one, repent of your sins. That's so simple. I don't even apologize for its simplicity. Repent of your sins. Number two, renounce your rebellion. Receive Christ's pardon and rejoice in victory. The prodigal son left in rebellion. His father received him and forgave him when he repented. Amen. Rebellion in the heart, if there's rebellion in your heart, it's the same as Absalom was rebelling in his heart, as Saul, as Ananias and Sapphira, the rebellion in their heart. That's what's in your heart. Pharaoh, Ephraim, Demas, and Judas, this is what was in their heart. It was all rebellion. But God is willing to pardon. I want you to stand with me, please. First, if there is anyone here who says, I feel there is rebellion in my heart, and I want to repent of it, would you step out and come? I need a piano player again, and I'd like for us to have the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Is there anyone here who says, I really need to pray tonight? And is there anyone here who says, I want to go pray for the person for whom I carry such a burden over their rebellion?